Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men! For which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel! Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Let's pray. Gracious God, we hear these words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we hear your hatred of sin, particularly among those who would presume to lead others. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. Lord, that we would sit under it. Lord, that we would learn from you, for you are our instructor. Lord, that we would be filled with wisdom, not of men, but of your Holy Spirit. Lord, guide us into your truth. Your word is truth. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, we have covered the Ten Commandments in just short of 20 sermons. And I want to make sure that even as we've been looking through this, through the Ten Commandments, we've gone looked at each of them one by one, some of them we spent a few weeks on, that we do not miss the main point. Don't miss the weightier matters of the law, the chief and greatest commands, the main point. Don't miss the main point. Now first, let's see as we look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, the Pharisees neglected the weightier matters of the law. Now here in this chapter, we see Jesus again and again pronouncing woes on the scribes and Pharisees. We see verse 13, woe to you. Verse 15, woe to you. Verse 16, woe to you. This is a well-structured prophetic outcry against the leadership that existed in the ancient church in the days of our Lord. And there's condemnation at each part. But in verse 23, what we're going to focus on, and there he condemns the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites because they tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Now, even as we hear our Lord Jesus' words here, sometimes we might be tempted to ask, well, are there weightier matters of the law? Do we want to be cautious because we don't want to elevate one part of the law that's not heavier than others. We don't want to say that one part's more important than the other unless it actually is more important than the other. And indeed, Jesus himself tells us that there is. And yet this isn't something that was unanticipated. The Old Testament itself gave indications that there were things that were more important one part over another. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Or Hosea 6:6, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. That is to say that there are things that are greater, that are heavier in the mind of God of what he has commanded. And it behooves us, as we've considered the Ten Commandments as a summary of all that God has commanded, that there are things that are heavier. And we need to give our full attention to those things as well as not neglecting to listen to the rest. And so Jesus here, as he's speaking to the Pharisees, to the scribes, calling them hypocrites, he argues from the lesser to the greater, from the lighter to the heavier. He condemns them he first says that they've been tithing mint and dill and cumin. Now, mint and dill and cumin, or dill is sometimes in some translations said anise, mint and dill and cumin. What are these things? Well, they were garden herbs, and they were common. They were used for flavor, for scent. I've heard that mint was spread across the floors of synagogues to make the place smell better. Perhaps you've had a glass of tea with some mint just thrown in there. It tastes delicious, just as it would have back then. The same type of things. These were used to flavor different things that people would eat. And yet each of these things, mint and dill and cumin, they weren't of much market value. And the reason for that is that everyone could grow some, so it didn't really carry much on the market value. This was a rather common garden herb. And there was debate even at that time over whether God had even commanded that they be tithed. Deuteronomy 14:22, God said this. He said, "You shall tithe of all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year." Now, that's the yield of the field. So that would seem to be implying marketable crops. So something you're making a living on is something that you are required to tithe. There was debate over whether or not these, you know, basically not as valuable garden herbs were included in what God had commanded. And yet the Pharisees were sure to do it. In fact, they were very scrupulous about doing it. And in doing so, they were trying to make a statement. Essentially, we're so faithful, we're not only tithing of our crops, which we're definitely commanded to do, but we're also tithing of our dill. Did you notice that? We're tithing of our dill just to make sure that we're doing what God says and maybe a little bit extra. They were attempting to appear in the eyes of men to have gone beyond the requirement of the law, or at least have been so scrupulous that no one could possibly be more righteous than them. And this pride is evident not only here in the other things that Jesus condemns them for, but also consider the example that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." Did you catch that last part? This was a source of pride for the Pharisees. And as Jesus compared the Pharisee to the tax collector in the parable he gave, the one went up the justified, and that was the tax collector. The Pharisee, who trusted in his own righteousness, did not go up from there justified in the eyes of God. Jesus is addressing a people that seek to justify themselves by doing these little additions to the law. But Jesus turns that on its head. Instead of keeping all the law by adding just a little bit, Jesus exposes that they failed to keep the law. They failed not in small ways, but in the biggest parts of the law. And what they were keeping, if that was their conscientious reading of the law, they should have done it. But they should not have neglected what was plain and clear in the law itself. You see, their meticulous tithing of garden herbs was as small as a gnat. And yet they were seeking to feed themselves spiritually on such minutiae. And the weightier matters of the law, which were as heavier in importance as a camel is to a gnat in weight, they thought they could swallow whole. Jesus is saying that people can get so focused on the moss, on the foot of the trees and the forest, that they can miss the entire forest itself. Jesus is saying that people can get so involved in discussions on the fabric, on the drapes, that they forget that the walls and the floor and the ceiling are covered with filth. And guess what? This can happen to us. We have been studying the law, and I hope we have all seen that the law extends to every part of life. We need to be conscientious, and by testing, seek to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to be doing that. We need to be living out the things that we have learned from the Scriptures. But we also need to be warned that our hearts can be bent to find places in the law that make us look good, rather than in doing so, miss what the law is meant to make us to do, to look to God. So what are the weightier matters of the law? Jesus speaks three words. And the ESV, as I've read it earlier, translates them as justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now, there is much to commend this translation. Jesus is talking about law, so each of these presses the human requirement. As the Pharisees had been doing their tithing, so they were neglecting doing justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And this would seem to parallel then Micah 6, verse 8. "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Perhaps Jesus is paralleling that verse, those three things, justice, kindness, and walking humbly, and saying justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And so let's dig those out. What are these things to mean as they come from Jesus' lips? Well, justice, well, how do you do justice? Well, remember a few weeks back, we talked about it as part of the ninth commandment. We play our part. If we're witnesses to a crime or we have an alibi declaring somebody is innocent of a crime. We must be true witnesses and not introduce injustice by our testimony. When we see our brother in sin, we are to go to him rather than spreading a bad report to others. This also has a particular requirement for those who act as judges. They are to be unbiased, hate bribes, not be rash or too slow to act, and not be harsh or blasphemous in their judgments. And a particular theme that repeats in the Old Testament is giving justice to those who were weak, who were outcasts, who were easy to overlook. Deuteronomy 24:17 says, "You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner, or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment and pledge." Those three, sojourner, fatherless, and widow, that actually comes up several times in the Old Testament. They're like the exemplary types of people that you can just tend to overlook. In that society, these were the particular people that really had no power to defend themselves against different disputes that they might have. They were really the ones who were most easily taken advantage of. And yet God showed particular concern for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. Deuteronomy 10:18, God himself executes justice for the fatherless, the widow, and he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. And yet, what are these Pharisees doing? Well, let's notice that Jesus, as he rebukes these scribes and Pharisees, not only here, but also in Mark 12:40, among their many sins, they devour widows' houses. Widows. Remember, those ones that were weak and had no ability to defend themselves, the scribes and Pharisees, in one way or another, have profited from them. They have gained wealth from the poor rather than having given selflessly for their good. They have neglected justice, and in so doing, they have perverted justice. This is where we need to ask, have we done the same thing? Are there ones who are weak or outcasts in our society that we overlook? Perhaps we might think of refugees. Perhaps we might think of one sex over another that's maybe not... Not being defended. Although sometimes things have gotten so political that one's asserting power. Anyway, it's a mess. Who are the outcasts in our society? Who are the ones who have no power? Are we doing anything about that? Because the thing about justice is that if we neglect it, it will be perverted into injustice. You see, the way this fallen world works is if we are not actively seeking the good of those without power, those who are in power will, without thinking or perhaps without even intending it, they will trample over them. So God intended for his people to be particularly concerned to give justice where injustice would just naturally run rampant. And the Pharisees were condemned because they had neglected this weightier matter and not doing justice. Also, mercy. This weightier matter of the law is illustrated in another familiar passage, and I'm going to read the whole of it. It's a longer passage. You might turn there. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's notice a few things about the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan was good because he showed mercy. He had compassion on the man who had been left for dead by robbers. He bound his wounds. He spent his own goods on him, his oil, his wine, his own animal, his money, for the good of this man that he had never met. Mercy costs of one's own self in order to give to the good of another. And the Samaritan's mercy was highlighted because he was a despised enemy of the Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Wasn't it plain from history that Samaritans were idolatrous half-Jews? John 4, verse 9 says, "The Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." It was so bad that they wouldn't even have asked for a drink of water if they were thirsty. This was a people that was divided. And yet already this evening we've prayed for our nation as a nation that is divided. How might this apply to us? And yet the command to this lawyer who was trying to justify himself was, "Go and do likewise." If your desire is to gain eternal life by keeping the law, then you've got to show that kind of mercy. This is what the law itself requires. This is the will of God, and not just some small item that he tacks on to the end of what's really important. No, Jesus says this is a weightier matter in the will of God. So, brother, sister, are we characterized by this kind of mercy? Are we characterized by this kind of compassion? And not just those that are already our friends. It's easy to show compassion to them. Who are our Samaritans? Who are the people that we really maybe wouldn't want to get involved in? Even if we were thirsty, we wouldn't ask them for a drink. The law calls us, the will of our Father calls us to show mercy even to them. And faithfulness. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now, this way of translating this last word seems to put a final emphasis on these weightier matters of the law, particularly on the scribes and Pharisees' failure to keep doing what the law requires. They weren't faithful to obey. And that is plainly evident. And yet, let me suggest that even though the ESV hasn't translated those 3 terms, that Jesus actually has been using 3 words that point not only at the Pharisees' failure, we need to note that, but also at what the Pharisees and we need to see, to look to instead. The Pharisees, or particularly Jesus, points to these things as weighty, important, of chief concern that we need to be looking at. Let me explain what I mean as we go on. Each of these words that Jesus uses, we arrive at when we translate them, it's going to be more clear for how they're to be translated if we look at how those words have been used in Matthew's gospel thus far. And so that's what I'm going to suggest, is that as the ESV has it, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, we actually should read them as judgment, steadfast love, and faith. Judgment. Justice should be judgment. Now, it's not to say that we should ignore justice, which I've already talked about. No, that's actually important. But there's another aspect to what this word that Jesus is using that can be brought out as we think of how Matthew's been building this gospel for us to where we are here in chapter 23. This word can refer to human justice and our practices that affect that judgment. But this word can also, and more frequently, does point us to God's judgments. Let me build that up, flesh that out for you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Or Matthew 10, verse 15, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Or 12:36, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment. Verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment. What I'm saying is that the scribes and the Pharisees had not only lost sight of the justice that they were to perform in this life, however imperfectly, they had lost sight of God's perfect judgment that is coming. They should not have been bringing in their tithes of everyday common garden herbs to be seen by men. They should be bringing in the full tithe without letting their right hand know what their left hand was doing. They should have been doing their acts before God, who sees even to the secret place of the heart and will judge accordingly. And so Jesus condemns them in this same chapter using this same word of judgment in verse 33, chapter 23, verse 33. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced? And here's that word. It actually is the same word, judgment. Sentenced to hell. You see, the fires of hell were being heated for the likes of them. God's eternal and severe judgment fell on them. And yet they didn't even see what eternal peril they were in. They didn't even see their need for mercy. Judgment, and the second word Jesus uses is mercy. The only other times Matthew uses this word was when twice Jesus quoted Hosea 6, verse 6. For I desire steadfast love. And here is where Matthew uses the word mercy. For I desire steadfast love, or mercy, and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Now let's bring, if this is connected with Hosea, let's bring ourselves back to Hosea and see why Jesus was using this word mercy, and particularly in that context. You see, the people in Hosea's day were corrupt through and through. They were spiritual harlots. And Hosea preached to them, Hosea 3, Hosea 4, Hosea 5, and pointed out their many sins. And God was afflicting them so that they might confess their sins. He was dry rot to them. He was a young lion to them. And what did they do? Well, they said, well, let's bring our sacrifices. God's upset, let's bring our sacrifices. Hosea 5, verse 6. They said, we're certain that God's going to hear us because we're bringing our sacrifices, because we're coming to Him. And yet their repentance had only as much substance as the morning dew. They weren't confessing their sins. They weren't broken by what they had done to offend their God. They didn't see themselves as the spiritual harlots that they were. And so they didn't see themselves as needing God's mercy. They just wanted God to stop being angry with them so they could get back to what they wanted to do anyway. And friends, I'd put it to you that that's the way it was in Hosea's day. And that's exactly what it was like with the Pharisees. They wanted to bring their mint and their dill and their cumin and check off their holiness box for the week, and so they could look good in the eyes of others and be right on their way to the best seats at the feasts and the places of privilege in the synagogues. The thought didn't even pass through their heads that they stood condemned by God, condemned in His justice, and that they stood in need of His mercy. And it's connected. Because they saw themselves as having needed no mercy, they showed no mercy to others. For they saw themselves as not needing mercy. And so God's judgment upon them was all the more just. James 2:13 says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Indeed, these were a merciless people because they knew nothing of the mercy that they themselves needed from God. Justice, mercy. But I'd put to you, this last word should be translated faith, to be more consistent with the way that Matthew uses this word, and it's translated in the rest of the ESV as this word is used, faith. Jesus is telling us the weightier matters of the law are first, the just judgment of God on us as sinners. Second, the need we have for His mercy and the way that we lay hold of that mercy, faith. Jesus, in using these words, is not laying more precepts upon the scribes and Pharisees. He's telling them and telling us what the law itself has always pointed to, the gospel. And we've gone through the Ten Commandments, and I've pointed this out as we've gone along. The law shows us the righteous requirements that Jesus Himself fulfills as our Lord and Savior. The law itself guards the gospel. The law itself drives us to Christ. I put it to you, this is not my idea. It's what Jesus Himself tells us that God intended in the law from the beginning. You see, when we hear the word law and we think of things that we're commanded to do, that's a more modern use of the word law. The word law is the same as the Hebrew word Torah. It means instruction. It means teaching. It can mean the laws God gave, but it also means the promises God gave, the great works God did, the wonder of who God is as He has revealed Himself. And that's what Jesus is telling us the weightier matters of the law are. Not just what we do, but what God is doing. The Ten Commandments didn't just drop out of the sky. God promised Abraham in covenant that He would give him the land, sealing it with a covenant that if he failed to do so, God Himself would be torn apart in two halves. And God kept His promise. He brought out His people from Egypt with great signs of His awesome power, plagues of judgment upon those who had oppressed them. And He made the Egyptians shower them with gifts and hasten them from their borders. And when they were in danger, as Pharaoh's chariots approached, He parted the sea and they would to let them walk through on dry land. And the horses and the chariots of the armies lay dead for their eyes to see. He didn't choose them because they were more numerous or more wealthy or more righteous than any of the other nations. And indeed, if they were more anything, they were more stiff-necked, more rebellious, and more spiritually unfaithful than any other nation would have been. But God kept His promises. God save the outcast, the slave, the sojourners from their bondage. And He set them free. And only then, in that context, did God give the Ten Commandments. To put it another way, the Bible and Christianity is more than just a bunch of commands. And I have met people, and perhaps you have too, that say that they're Christian, and yet you press them on it, and you find out what they really mean is that they're just trying to be good people and keep the Ten Commandments. And yet they've missed they've missed these weightier matters of the law. They missed that Christianity is about what God is doing so much more than about what we are doing. That God has made the way to Himself in Jesus Christ. From eternity past, He planned it. We had nothing to do with it. We were dead in our sins and trespasses and were due the fires of hell. But He showed mercy. We are justified not by our own works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And even the faith that we have is the faith that He has worked in us by renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's in that light that the trust that the Pharisees had in their own doings, their own tithing of mint and dill and cumin, trusting in themselves, shows all the more the harlotry that they themselves were committing, because they were, every bit that they were trusting themselves, they were not trusting our God. And so if that was the heart state of their hearts, when even though Jesus Christ stood before them, even though God in the flesh was telling them what they were doing and trying to shake them and say, "Do you see the peril you're in?" They would not bow before Him, but instead they continued to put their faith in themselves. They would not put their faith in Him. Indeed, they saw no need for Him. In fact, they saw Him as a threat that their own hypocrisy would be exposed. So they hated Him, and they sought to murder Him. And though they had their outsides all cleaned up, everyone would say, "That's a really nice cup. That's a really good-looking outside of a tomb." Their inside was full of hypocrisy and lawlessness and murderous thoughts. And so what about you? Congregation, we've been studying through the Ten Commandments. We've been studying the law of God. But if at the end of this you are just thinking of the law of God as a bunch of rules and the sermons I've given you as helpful insights of how you can better keep the rules or better understand the specifics of the rules, or even better yet, tell everybody else what they've got wrong about the rules, you haven't gotten the gospel. You have missed the main point. Without judgment, mercy, and this last one, faith, it would be impossible for you to even attempt to keep the law, because you'd be doing it relying upon your own flesh, devoid of the Holy Spirit, attempting, as the Pharisees and lawyers had, of only doing it to justify yourself. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So I'm pleading with you, look to Christ. Let the law, even in its every detail, show you your sin and the just judgment of God against you. And cry out to Him for mercy, because He is full of mercy. The Lord, gracious and compassionate, full of mercy. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And live in Him. Make every effort for righteousness, realizing that it is His powerful energy working in you. Seek to be holy as He is holy, knowing that He has freely given His Holy Spirit to indwell us. And show the mercy you've been shown that you've been shown to others. And rejoice. What He has begun, He will bring to completion. Indeed, as every one of His promises to date He has kept. And indeed, He will keep them. So have faith. And don't miss the main point. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You that the gospel isn't something that You just came up with on a secondary basis. No, indeed, it was Your intention from all eternity to show forth Your justice, to show Yourself to be who You are, most merciful and gracious. Lord, that all who put their faith in the Lord Jesus, You would redeem. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be delighting in the gospel. Lord, that we would see that the law, particularly in where it fits, as part of the whole of the revelation that You've given of Yourself. Lord, that we would not put one that is of less weight above one that is of greater weight. But Lord, that You would give us Your very wisdom to hold what is intention in tension. Lord, that we would do as You have intended Your law to be understood. Lord, that we would give glory to You. Lord, that we would not put our trust in ourselves. But Lord, that our eyes would be set, fixed firmly upon our pioneer of our salvation, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, that You would work in us that which is pleasing in Your sight. Lord, even growing us in conformity to Him. Lord, showing Your power in our weakness. And Lord, even in our many faults and failings, bringing others to Yourself. For where even we show that we are yet in need of Your grace, we point others to You, as demonstrating that they must go to You as well with their sins. Lord, forgive us our many sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, make us fit for heaven, for we long to be with You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.